morning, everyone. It's always good to gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus and to be reminded of how gracious and merciful and compassionate is our Lord. I think we always need to remember that without the Lord's mercy, there is nothing. Nothing for sinners. Absolutely nothing. With his mercy, there is every blessing for all eternity. We're looking this morning at Psalm 43, and in a sense it's sort of carrying on the very vague theme that I started last week with Isaiah 6, which is that after COVID and with war in Ukraine and all sorts of problems all over the place, everyone's feeling a bit down, and we need to be reminded that however down we might get and however grim things might be for us individually or for the world in general, there's always glorious and overwhelming hope in Jesus Christ. And Psalm 43 deals with that, and it's often perhaps just seen as an appendix to 42, and some of the old manuscripts even attached it, probably improperly, but it does stand as a very wonderful message to us in its own right, and we can plumb some of the depths of it this morning. So let's bow before our Lord together in prayer. Father, how wonderful it is to know that as we read your word and as we meditate on it, that you speak to us, you the God of all creation. And we pray that you will very much speak to each one of us this morning as we think about this psalm, that you will apply it to our hearts, and that this will be a transformational time for us as well, when we have a renewed sense of joy and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit do such a mighty work in our hearts that we will be ever more useful servants of yours in this world. And we pray too, Father, for the ones who would perhaps normally be with us but can't for various reasons, that each of them would be filled with your Spirit at this very moment, rejoicing in Christ and overwhelmed with the astounding mercy that you give in Jesus Christ. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist here is making a cry for help in many ways. And in particular, we can see in the opening verse, he's asking, "Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation," and so on. He's crying out to God and saying, "Lord, please help me. Things are not going well." And as we read further into the psalm, we see that he had all sorts of problems. There was people being against him. There were all sorts of spiritual challenges for him. And in many ways, he's just like us. Burdens, fears, uncertainties. But what we perhaps need to recognise above all else is that in the midst of all that, he finds perfect hope and peace. And we need to remember that no matter how difficult our life might be at times, however downcast we may be, as we look to Christ, we can see that there's a glorious eternity that's been won for us in him, that however grave our sins may have been, they are all perfectly and wonderfully forgiven. And Christ has gone to prepare a place for us so that even if the worst from this world's point of view should happen to us, we go as a weary pilgrim to our home and that eternal rest. And for the psalmist here, and if we do give it a connection with the previous psalm. It's from the sons of Korah, so we don't know any particular individual that's written it. But this psalmist was, as we can see, facing the problem of living in an unfaithful nation. A sort of struggle we all have day by day, because we want to be faithful to our Lord, but everything in our culture is against it. God is forgotten. God is opposed. And as we look at the struggles around about us, we try to be faithful to our Lord, but we know that the more faithful we try to be to our Lord, the more we're going to step on toes, and life gets very difficult. And it's hard sometimes to know just where we go to from there. The easiest thing, of course, would be to throw up our hands in horror and create our own little monastery or convent or whatever and hide away from the world. But, of course, we're in the midst of people that desperately need our Saviour. And we need to bring hope to this world in the form of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But that wasn't his only problem. It wasn't just a general one. You can see again in the first verse, he says, "Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked." It doesn't quite come out in this translation, but he's referring to an individual here, a man who's deceitful and wicked. Somebody was being a problem. And I suppose for all of us, we have problems with individuals in our lives who are difficult and make it hard for us to be a faithful servant of our Lord Jesus. And there's all sorts of deception. There's injustice. And there's even a sense of violence, one of the words that's used here. But that's the way the world goes. As people turn their back on the Lord, they start to go down that sort of a path of deception and wickedness and violence and anger and so on. And it makes it very hard for us to be gracious. And in the midst of all that, we want to cry out and say, "Lord, please help. I don't know what to do next." If those were the only problems that the psalmist here was facing, that probably would be almost bearable. He just clings to the Lord and knows the peace of God and everything's okay. But as you can see, as we read on here, that wasn't the case. Verse 2, he says, "You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me?" It's acknowledging that the Lord is the one that he finds hope and life in, and yet he feels rejected by God. I guess it's a bit like all of us. We believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in his great saving work for us. And we would anticipate that as we rest in Jesus, that our life is going to be one where we feel safe and secure in him. That we can rest in Jesus and have a very real sense of comfort and live a life that's going to have the fruit of joy and peace and so on. But it doesn't always work out that way. And as the psalmist is saying here, God seems so terribly distant. What that indicates to us is that he wasn't just having a struggle with human beings around about him, there was a spiritual struggle as well. Satan was obscuring the gospel for him. Satan was causing him to feel distant from God. And so much so that, as we can see here, he says, "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" Mourning, he had a great sense of loss in his life, feeling weighed down with the oppression of just life itself, it seems. He was going through what an old mystic described as the dark night of the soul. It was St. John of the Cross that wrote a book of that title back in the 16th century. Had a quick read of it once, and I wouldn't recommend it. a lot of dark night of the soul, very little light and hope. But sadly, that's what happens when we focus on our needs. We can feel weighed down. We can feel crushed. And like this psalmist says, and he spells it out very beautifully in verse 5, "Why, my soul, are you cast down? Why so disturbed within me? Why do I feel so agitated and anxious? Why am I depressed?" It's actually rebuking himself with those last statements, because he realised that that just shouldn't be the way it is. And I suppose for all of us, as we would feel cast down and depressed and anxious and all those sort of things, distant from God, we need to say, this isn't the way it should be. And I need to react to it and ensure that everything is fine again. One of the Puritans, Richard Sibbes, had some very wise words in one of his writings where he said that when we're faced with trouble, we shouldn't go to the trouble. But instead, he said, we should go to our soul. Now, that's a strange way of expressing things at those times, but what he seemed to mean by that was that when we're faced with all sorts of troubles in life, don't focus on them, but focus on your relationship with the Lord. And ask, how is my standing before the Lord? Because Sibbes went on to say that if we know that our soul is right with the Lord, then we can face anything. And in his words, he said, even the greatest tyrants can't cause us any trouble. And so as we would perhaps be facing the sort of problems that we read of the psalmist here, feeling downcast, feeling anxious, feeling uncertain, feeling distant from God, we need to turn to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Remember afresh who he is and what he's done for us. Remember afresh the standing we have before God through his saving work. And realise that even the greatest tyrants, whether they be human or spiritual, cannot do us any harm, because nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But as we read the Psalms, we need to be careful that we don't just see them as something to sing. They're very much something for us to meditate upon, and particularly for us this side of Calvary, they give us a very clear picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself said, you know, Luke 24, that the Psalms are all about him. And we need to ask, well, what does a psalm like this teach us about the one who gives us hope when we're cast down? And what we can say with all confidence is that as the psalmist is writing here about being attacked under an unfaithful nation, as we read of him having problems with a deceitful and wicked person, well, our Lord Jesus entered into exactly that sort of life. He took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. We can see that he was attacked from every angle. He was afflicted by a world that was in rebellion against God. But as he was faithful to the Lord and trusted in his Father, as he was obedient, he was achieving a glorious victory over this world for us. So that as we rest in him, we can know that yes, there can be all sorts of afflictions, but in Christ clothed in his righteousness, I'm able to stand against the greatest of foes and know that ultimately all is well. And we need to always also realise that even though our Lord had a perfect relationship with his Father, and he expresses that in many occasions, he also knew rejection from the Father. The cross itself, at Gethsemane, he knew what it was to face the agony of being separated from his Father, of being rejected. Of course, he did that, and he experienced that so that we might be reconciled to our Father, so that we could know that because Jesus Christ has received the ultimate rejection of being crucified and dying in our place, then we have a perfect relationship with our God. And when the evil one is casting at us all his fiery arrows and saying, God is gone for you, he doesn't care about you anymore, or whatever he might be telling you, we can say, no, I have a glorious relationship with my Father because I'm in Christ. And similarly, as we read on there, our Lord Jesus was, as the suffering servant, going about as one who was mourning. He knew what it was to be acquainted with grief, as we're told in Isaiah 53. He knew what it was to be oppressed. He knew what it was to be cast down. But it was all leading to our victory. Now, a little bit later, and we'll look at this in another light in a moment, but we see that the psalmist was told to go to the holy mountain. And that holy mountain, as we see it revealed in the full flow of Scripture, is Christ himself. He's the place where we will find God. People of Israel would go to the mountain to find God at the temple. We go to Christ. Christ, who has been crucified and ascended to the Father's right hand, we turn to him in faith and we know the presence of God with us. He's also told to go to the altar. He's going to, hoping to be brought to the altar. And the altar, of course, again, is Christ. At the cross, he put his own life on the cross to die in our place so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. We also read here of the joy. Verse 4, then I will go to the altar to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Ultimately, that joy is the joy of Jesus Christ. In his victory over death, in his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father's right hand, there was great rejoicing. Joy for Jesus. And we can only imagine the splendour of the praise and excitement in heaven as he ascended as the crucified and risen Saviour, as the victor for his people. And that's what we can join in. We can join into that as we rest in Jesus. So as we look at this psalm, yes, we can see how it describes our struggles, but it also talks about the struggles of Jesus for us, his victory for us, and the hope and the joy that he brings to us. So we need to then ask, well, in our times of darkness, how do we have that great hope applied to our lives? How can I know, as an individual, even when things are looking very bleak, that ultimately all is well? We've already read seen the important bit where he says in verse 3, send me your light and your faithfulness. Send me your light and your faithfulness. I'm changing the translation there, sorry. It's frustrating sometimes. But yeah, send me your light and your faithfulness. And then he goes on to talk about being led to the holy mountain and to the altar. If we put that in terms for us, this side of Calvary, it's a prayer that the Lord would lead us to his word. His word is faithfulness. His word is actually truth, which is probably an even better translation of the word that's here. And the psalmist is simply saying, Lord, let my eyes be opened and let me see the reality that you have achieved for me, that you have promised for me, so that I can cope with all the struggles that lie around me. For us, it is, Lord, open my eyes to the reality of the completed saving work of Jesus Christ, who is truth itself. Let me know that in him all has been done so that I have everlasting peace. And please give me the strength to know that whatever happens, I can keep growing in my knowledge of your love and mercy to me. Now, there's a prayer that the Apostle Paul offers for the Ephesian Christians in the opening chapter of Ephesians. And it really spells out in some detail just what this will mean for us when we would ask for light and truth. Ephesians chapter 1, and if we pick it up at verse 15, which is a little bit earlier than we need to, but it gives the full picture for us. He says there, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is the actual prayer he offers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, as we all face the struggles of life, that's the prayer that we can pray for one another, that we would all know him better. He doesn't finish there. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, and so on. What we read Paul praying for there, and which is essentially what the psalmist is praying for here in a very contracted way. Lord, let me know you better. Let me understand the amazing reality of how great you are. Let me understand the power of the resurrection. Let me understand the compassion and mercy of the cross. Let me understand the completedness of the work so that I will know that I am safe and secure in my Saviour. And as the psalmist asks something along that line and asks that he might be led to the holy mountain here, what he's asking for is that he might understand the greatness of the kingdom of God. And that's what all of us need. We need to understand the greatness of the kingdom that has been established by our Lord Jesus. That kingdom that is secure for eternity and will never pass away. See, everything else in this world the struggles of life, the unfaithful nations, the deceitful bullies that are being described in verse 1 and so on, all those things will disappear. In our age, well, we hear of all sorts of strife in Ukraine and Russia and so on. We can guarantee, probably in a few years, if not sooner, Vladimir Putin will be in hell, unless the Lord is pleased to save him. He'll be gone. But the kingdom that we are part of will last for eternity. And so we can adopt an attitude where we can say, well, Christ has called me, he has given me this call, come to me all you who labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I have that rest in Christ. We can also adopt the attitude that we see being described as the faithful people in Hebrews chapter 11. Somebody like Abraham, who followed the Lord and he was faithful to him, he trusted the promises of God. But it tells us that his great concern was that city that was established or would be established by the Lord that was still ahead. That city that he would belong to, that kingdom that he would be part of for eternity. Somebody like Moses, we're told in that 11th chapter of Hebrews, he was happy to leave aside all the privileges that he could have had as a son of Pharaoh or a grandson of Pharaoh. Leave them aside for the sufferings of Christ. Because Pharaoh and his kingdom have disappeared in history long ago. But the kingdom that Moses was a part of, well, he's still part of it. It's the kingdom of Christ. And for us, we need to have that focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious kingdom, his reign over our lives. And when we know that we have that, well, Psalm 46, the whole earth can shake and the mountains can fall into the heart of the sea. We can be still and know that God is God. And similarly, as we're led to the altar and know that in Christ we have forgiveness. And whilst the world and the evil one will be always wanting to condemn us and point out our faults and laugh at us and so on, we can know that I've been justified in Christ. I'm clothed in his righteousness. My sins are forgiven. If God is the one who is justified, who can condemn? Well, they can try, they can say all sorts of things, but it's got no reality. We can also have that great confidence that if our God is for us, then, well, none can be against us. Even the greatest of tyrants, however much they might be trying to confuse us and burden us, it will come to nothing. As Jesus said, don't fear the ones who can kill your body. Have great reverence for your God. And we can say with the psalmist, in God I will trust, I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? And we can join in the great excitement of the kingdom. We can have a sense of joy even when all around about us seems to be very bleak. Because we have every blessing imaginable in our Lord Jesus. We've been taken out of death into life, out of the gloom of this world into joy. And we can say with Paul, I'll rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. And we can keep on rejoicing. But we do have so often this problem that he describes here in verse 5, and we have to ask ourselves, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? And we need to have the confidence that we as individuals, we as a body of people, can have peace, we can have joy, we can have hope, we can have love and astounding blessings even in the midst of chaos around us, because we have Christ. Now, of course, the ultimate joy and hope and peace and everything will come beyond this world. There are always going to be struggles for us here. But we need to keep reminding ourselves as well that this idea of having peace with our God in the midst of turmoil is not some vague theory. It's the reality of our crucified and risen Saviour. And if it's a situation where we're not really experiencing a great deal of joy at this very moment or whatever, well, we need to, in a sense, put up the gospel sails and wait for the wind to drive us along. Be in readiness, do all the appropriate things of prayer and Bible reading and so on, joining with God's people to praise the Lord and hear his word, and keep crying out to our Lord, Lord, give me that sense of your peace and your strength, and know that in God's good time he will lift us up. We can have confidence he will, because he cares for us more than we can ever imagine. And in asking that question, as the psalmist does, why, my soul, are you cast down? Why so disturbed within me? You'll notice he answers it by saying, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. It's a great determination. And by God's grace, we need to show that same sort of determination. I will not be cast down, because I have a glorious Saviour. We mightn't want to express that quite that way to the world, but that's the attitude that the Lord has called us to. Don't let Jesus be wasting his time saving us by being cast down. Let him lift us up. Let him give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And as we live a life of joy and hope in our troubled world, well, it will become infectious. And praise God, maybe even people will say, tell me about this hope that is within you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has achieved an astounding victory for us. That whilst the world will self-righteously condemn us, we can know that all condemnation that we deserve has been borne by Jesus. While the world will mock at any hope that we might express, we thank you, Father, that Christ has given us all hope, because he has risen and he is at your right hand. We praise you, Father, that as weak as we might be, because we are in Christ, then even the greatest tyrants can't particularly trouble us. Help us, Father. Help us to live a life of overwhelming joy and hope in Jesus Christ. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name.
David, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that in Christ we do have the answer to all our troubles. We just ask that We're really pleased to have this leading from you this weekend. Thank you. Well, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing As the Deer Pants. Come and join us for morning tea in the community centre.